This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
I just want to confirm that word that Josie had, and I want each of us to just take a moment. Let's not move on too quickly. Do you realize this morning that the Father has said to each and every one of us that He loves you? He has come individually this morning and spoken to you to say to your ear and to your heart, I love you. He has taken the time this morning to walk amongst us and say, I love you. And I want you to remember that as I share what He's put on my heart this morning to share with you. 3 weeks ago, we read together the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, and we're back there again this morning. So I want you to turn to Revelation. If you weren't here 3 weeks ago for that, I'll just do a very quick recap. We read all seven letters, and there was just a few things I want us to remember from that. I want us to remember that these seven letters in Revelation were written by Jesus. They were written to us by Jesus. He signed His name to each and every one of them. They're written by Jesus. I want us to remember that the Holy Spirit through those letters said, he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In all of the other letters, in all of the other Gospels, it says he who has ears to hear. He's talking about our natural ears then, because Jesus was walking amongst the people and they could hear His natural voice. He said, he who's got ears to hear. In Revelation, in all of these letters, He says, he who's got an ear to hear. That's your spiritual ear. I want you to open your spiritual ear this morning and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church here at Montbold. The third thing I want us to remember is that two of the churches didn't receive a rebuke or correction, but all of the other five did, and all of them were told two things. They could repent and they could overcome. So I want us to keep that in mind this morning. I want us to remember that repentance is nothing about feeling convicted or sorry. Repentance is not feeling bad about something or having a sense of regret. Repentance is not even saying that you're sorry. It's not asking for forgiveness. It's not even a change of your action without anything happening on the inside. Repentance is not merely believing in God. Repentance isn't going to church. Repentance is a change in our attitude because a change in our heart. It's a change on the inside that comes out and is evident on the outside. And we're all told that we can overcome because greater is He who lives in you than he that lives in the world. And I want you to remember that in Revelation, there are only two groups of people. There are the overcomers and there are those who are overcome. And this morning, the choice is yours. There's only two camps you can be in this morning. You can be an overcomer or you can be overcome. And I, for one, choose not to be overcome. Okay, we're going to look this morning at Ephesus. So I just want to show you this map. Maybe I want to show you the map. Let's try again. There we go, because I'm seeing it up the back. All right, so just this is, I'll leave this up just for a minute, just so we can get an idea here. I think I have a thing. Maybe. Oh, look at that. You see? There's Patmos. This is where John was on the Isle of Patmos. And here is Ephesus. And we'll talk about all the other ones later. Over here is Greece, Jerusalem, just so you get an idea. And if you've got maps in your Bible, you can have a look at that in your map. Okay, in your Bible. Let me read. Revelation 2. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I just want to say right there, the lampstands is the church. Jesus walks in the midst of the church, and he said that to us this morning. He's walking amidst us this morning, among us is a better word. Verse 2, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, and I just want to say for those of you who have heard Kevin Connor or know Kevin Connor, I've been reading, and I think I said that to you, I've been reading his great big book on Revelation, the exposition of Revelation. So if you want to look further at any of these things, that's what I've been looking at, and that's what you'll hear a bit this morning. So let's look at this church, because I believe looking at these letters of these churches, we will find something that's relevant to us today, not only as a church, but think about your own life. Think about your own life this morning and have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning. The name of the church, Ephesus, we touched on this last time we spoke about it, but Ephesus, it's got positive and negative aspects to its name. The positive parts are the name Ephesus means beloved, desirable, the first. Ephesus, the first. The negative parts to its name were to let go, to relax, or a waning from fullness. Ephesus was the nearest city to Patmos, which you saw on the map, where John was. It was a city of about 250,000 people, and the gospel went to all of Asia from Ephesus. It was the first. As its name suggests, Ephesus was the first of the cities. It was a capital of one of the Roman provinces. It was a rich city, and it even lent money internationally. It was a very wealthy place. It was very rich. It was prosperous because it was on the trade route from Rome to the east. So lots of people went through Ephesus. It was a very rich city. It was famous for its two-story library. It had this huge two-story library, thousands of books. It was famous for its learning, for its knowledge. But it was also famous for its immorality. Ephesus was a very immoral place. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was in Ephesus, and that was the Temple of Diana. The Temple of Diana was a place where, we won't go into it in great detail because I haven't got time, but they worshipped this stone idol. They actually believed there was a meteorite that fell from heaven to earth, and they made an idol out of that, and that was the idol Diana. She's a very immoral idol, and if you want to look up and have a look at her, you'll see that. The Temple of Diana was where, when they came to worship, it was a frenzied and hysterical type of worship. It was out of control when they were there. Was lots of immoral things going on there. And the Temple of Diana also had the right of asylum. So people, criminals, flocked to Ephesus, because if they ended up in the Temple of Diana, they had asylum from there. So there was lots of immorality, lots of criminal activity going on. So it was a hub of that sort of, you're getting a picture of what it was like. They were smart, there was knowledge, but it was immoral and a lot of criminals there. The city was also very famous for its magicians and exorcists. So there was a lot of magic happening there, a lot of people who believed in that sort of thing, and it was a centre for that as well. Let's have a look at the church, though. That's about the town, because we need to get an idea of who's he writing to, what sort of place, because really, how different is that from our world? I could be describing any city that we know. So don't think that we're talking about another time and another place and another life, because it sounds pretty similar to where we live in the state we live in now. The church in Ephesus. In Acts 19, you'll read a lot about the church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus was established by Paul, and he stayed and ministered there for at least 2 years, the Bible tells us in Acts 19. The church had a great foundation. The church in Ephesus was spirit-filled, speaking in tongues, and prophesying. And you can read all of that in Acts 19. The church in Ephesus witnessed, it actually says, let's turn to Acts 19 just quickly. We have got time to do that. Acts 19, and
I think we should.
You can start at verse 1, but I'm going to start at verse 11 here. It says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So not just miracles, unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many of them who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So the church in Ephesus had seen some amazing things. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen people just coming to the Lord and confessing their deeds and being born again and burning, you know, their books and denouncing Satan. So they had a rich heritage. The Ephesian church was to be the light of Asia. And now in Revelation, we see about 37 years after that, after they'd witnessed all of these miracles, etc., they then received a letter from Jesus, giving them warning that if he didn't repent, Jesus himself will remove them. So they've come from seeing miracles, having their city turned around. They were being the light of the world. They were changing their city. It was turning around. Their light was shining brightly. To not even 50 years later, Jesus writes them a letter and says, if you don't repent of where you've gone, I will come myself and remove you. Okay. We see by the title that Jesus had in his letter to Ephesus, because there's a title there. He says, he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. We see by Jesus' title here that he's got all the authority to do that. When he says, I'm going to come and remove you, he's got the authority. He knows everything. He sees everything. He holds not only the church leadership, which are the 7 stars, in his authority, but he holds the whole church, the lampstand. And it's within his authority to judge and hold the leadership and the church itself accountable. Jesus has the right to hold you accountable. There's one more thing I noted when I was reading all 7 letters, and you'll see it. Remember I said if you put everything side by side that you find similar in each thing. Jesus says to every single one of these 7 churches, I know your works. Now, we know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. Any works not done under the direction of the Holy Spirit or motivated by love are dead works, are works of the flesh. But all believers are commanded to do good works. Faith and works go together, and our works will be judged. The Lord is looking at our works. We in the age of grace have moved so far away, I think, from works. Jesus commends them for their works. He says, I know your works. He commends them for their works. The Lord is looking. He sees and knows our works, and he judges our motives. And we see in all seven letters to all seven churches that he knows the works of each church, and he knows the motive of each heart. So let's have a quick look at what Jesus actually does commend the church at Ephesus for. He says to them, I know your works, your labor, your patience. This was a hard-working church. This was a church where they all got together and they worked hard together. It says they labored. That indicates that it was hard work. It was hard work, often with pain, with trouble, with persecution, even maybe with beatings. But they were a hard-working church. They came together as a group of people and they worked for the Lord. They labored for the Lord, and he commends that to them. He says, good, that is great, church. I commend you for your hard work and your labor. That is a good thing. This was a patient church. They were deliberate. They were steadfast. They were enduring. They were consistent. That's what the word patient means. And patient also means being hopeful with cheerfulness. So even in all their labor, even in all their toil, when it was hard work, they were still happy about it. There was no grumbling or complaining. They worked hard. They took whatever came against them, and they were patient in it. They were consistent and they were cheerful about it. This was an uncompromising church. They didn't take any evil. This church didn't tolerate evil men or men who corrupted the word of God. All ministries were tried against the word of God. Even Paul, even when Paul ministered to them, they didn't just take his word for it. They lined it up with the word of God to make sure what he was teaching was true. They did not tolerate any evil. There was no compromise in this church. They tested everyone who came and ministered to them to see whether they were from the Spirit of God. There was no compromise in this church. They were a persevering church. They didn't grow weary in doing good. They upheld the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read what Jesus says about them, they worked for his name. For his name's sake they suffered. They persevered for his name. They revered the name of the Lord. They held the name of the Lord up against everything else. What a church! I would love that. What a church, a hard-working church, a no compromise in that church. We are based on the word of God. We stand our ground. We're cheerful in our work. We're persevering. We don't grow weary in doing good. What a church. And Jesus commends this church in Ephesus. Says, you do so many great things, and I love that about you. This church did so many things right. Jesus only had one thing against them. Now, surely all those great things would outweigh one thing. If I'm doing all of this right and all of this great, surely just one thing against me isn't so bad. And yet Jesus says, because of this one thing, I will remove you. And I won't hesitate to do it. He says, I will come quickly. There will be no hesitation. If you don't repent from this one thing, it doesn't matter about the rest, because it all hangs on this one thing. What was the one thing? They left their first love. Now, I want you to know here, they didn't lose their first love. It never says that. Jesus doesn't say, oh, you've misplaced it. You've lost it. It's been lost somewhere. They left it. It wasn't an accident. It didn't just happen. They left their first love. It was an on-purpose action. First love. What was their first love? First love represents the position that it holds. Number one, first love. And the love was agape love, the love of God. So whether it was they'd lost their love of God or whether they'd lost their love for each other is irrelevant, really. The first love, what does the Bible tell us? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You will love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They'd left their first love. That you've forgotten the letter that Paul wrote to them. The book of Ephesians is the letter that Paul wrote to them to remind them about love. And that letter, that book of Ephesians, is all about it. In Ephesians 5, he tells them to be rooted and grounded in love. Be rooted and grounded in love. And be able to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ. Ephesians, Paul tells them about 14 times in that one letter, reminding them about love. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget to love. Be rooted in love. Be grounded in love. Everything you do has to come out of love. Don't forget to love. Don't forget to understand God's love. And yet, here we are, Jesus writing them a letter saying, you have not forgotten, but you have left your first love. So Jesus writes them this letter and says, what does he say to them? Remember. Remember. In verse 5, he says to them, remember, therefore, from where you've come. How easily we forget. How easily we forget. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus and to us, to you, he's already said it to each and every one of us individually today, I love you. He says to us today, remember, be deliberate about your thoughts. Remember what should be first place in your life. Jesus looked past the activity of the church and he looked straight into their heart and saw the motive of their heart. And because of one thing, they did so many great things. Church, so many great things, and Jesus commended them for it. But they did one thing, they left their first love. He says, remember and repent and do the first works. True repentance is seen by what? A change of behavior, and that's why he says, do the first works, repent and do. Repent and do. Repent and do. Because true repentance requires a different doing. Do something different. Love is the foremost in the heart and mind of Jesus. God has always wanted relationship with man. That's why we were created. He didn't want a whole lot of people just doing for him. He had angels who will do his bidding, no question asked. Who will do all of that. But he wanted relationship. He wanted to be in a love relationship. He created you and I for a love relationship. It's what his plan was all along. He never intended for us to be slaves working for him. All of our work, our patience, our endurance, our steadfastness in doctrine are all worthless without love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And even though I've got the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and I've got all the faith in the world, and I can even move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And even though I give everything I own to the feed the poor, and even if I give my whole body and give it to be burned, but I don't have love, it's nothing. Without love, we're not fulfilling the Lord's purpose on the earth. And he says that he himself will come quickly and remove a lampstand that isn't giving light. He would rather not have you there than have you doing it without love. But the Lord makes a way for us. He told us that we can overcome through repentance and a return to our first works. We can overcome. Praise God. He always makes a way. What is the promise? There is a promise to those who overcome, and I choose to be an overcomer. I'm not saying that I've got it all together, and I know that you know that. But what I'm saying is I will not, let's be deliberate about our thoughts and about our first love. Let's be deliberate about being overcomers, because this time in history right now, my family, your friends, where you work, where you live, they need a light in a dark place. They need a lampstand in a dark place. We are the light of the world. They need us. We need us. We need each other. What is the promise to those who overcome? He says in verse 7, "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The very thing that was forfeited in the Garden of Eden, the first thing that man gave up was the right to eat from the tree of life. We didn't then have access to eternal life. And now Jesus says, if you have left your first love, he has made a way for you. Repent, return to your first love, overcome, and you will eat from the tree of life. The first thing that man forfeited is now promised to this first church and to us. That would indicate to me, just thinking about it now, that if I don't repent and return to my first love, or even if there is no need to repent, if you're saying today, I haven't left my first love, well, let's take this as a wake-up call and reminder to be diligent about that. Because if we don't keep our first love in its rightful place, we will not be given access to the tree of life. That's what that would indicate to me. That promise, that access to the tree of life is given to those who overcome. Today, you may or may not relate to this church in Ephesus. You know, if you can relate to this church, if you have left your first love, if God isn't in his place, if you're doing things for him, you know, coming to church, feeding the sick, doing all the things which we should do, hear me, Jesus commends the church for doing that. He says, that's great. Tick, church. That's what I want you to do. Tick, you should be doing that. Don't be uncompromising. Be patient. Persevere. Don't grow weary in doing good. They are all good things. We should be doing them. But only if you've got your first things first. You must have your love in order. If you can relate to that today, you can do all the good things. But if your heart has grown cold, or the love has grown cold, repent. Return to your first love and overcome. The Lord gives us the way. I love it. He always makes a way. I set before you today life and death. Choose life. He's saying, church, I've told you today, I love each and every one of you. How much more personal do you want God to get? That today he would come in the midst of us and say to each and every one of us and be deliberate. Josie's words were deliberate. He comes and whispers to each one of you individually, I love you. He's reminding you today where his first love is, you. Where's yours? Where's ours? But he says, you know what? If you've left it, repent. There's a way. I always make a way for you. The way is open. Repent and do the first works. If, like I said before, if that's not you today, If you've allowed the Spirit to search your heart and your love is strong, then let's take this as a warning and as a thing to keep in the forefront. The word says the love of many will grow cold. In the last days, it doesn't say maybe or a few. It says in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Let's not be in that place. Let's be deliberate. Let's be deliberate about our thoughts and keeping our love in the first place. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, you are so amazing. Father, thank you that you've reminded us today how much you love us and that you are deliberate in your love for us. And told us individually that you love us. You love me, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the way you love us. And I pray for us, God, that right now in this moment by your Holy Spirit, you would search our hearts individually, that we would give you access to search our hearts and set us in order. And if we have left our first love, if we have gotten caught up in routine, I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would feel your conviction right now and that we would respond and repent, remember and repent and return to our first works. And Holy Spirit, if we've allowed you to search our hearts and you have found pleasure in us and that we have our love in order and in priority, I pray that we will never forget, that we would not be like the Ephesian church who forgot, that we would remember, we would go to your word often and read about your love and let it penetrate our lives and let it be in its first place in our lives. I pray today by your Holy Spirit, seal this word to our hearts. Let our lives be different because of it, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.